2 Samuel chapter 7. None of us wants to hear no to any of our plan or prayers, right? As a matter of fact, we don't want to hear any no's from anyone, period. Whether it's God, from God, or from anybody. Our idea is as long as we get our way right away and all the time, everything will go fine. But the world is not like that. However, to our surprise, our Heavenly Father reserved the right to say no to our plan, our prayers. And because we are His, He knows what's best for us. And the whole universe belongs to Him. He can do whatever He chooses to do. Most of all, because He is merciful, because He is gracious, than we can possibly imagine, He will say no to some of our prayer requests. When you think in the past, this what you request to God, and you glad that He said no to some of your prayer requests, can you imagine what would happen if He said, okay, you want it, have it your way? That happened to me once. I was miserable. All right, let's stop and pray. Father, in our carnal nature, we like to have our ways all the time. We thank You for saying no to us. We thank You for Your negative answer to our prayer request. You are omniscient God. You are loving and merciful God. Your love does not know the depth or height, nor length and the width. Nobody can measure Your love for us. Father, we pray that, according to Your will, let our heart be absolutely, madly in love with You, and in love with Your word, to know Your heart, and so that when we hear from You, know, we'll step back with the humility and obedience to say yes to You, being obedient to You. And Father, it is our desire for us to know You intimately in such a way that we may not even ask anything that You would say no to us. If we do everything according to Your will, request everything according to Your way, You would never say no to us. Let our heart be aligned with Yours all the time by knowing You. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1, please. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside the tent curtains." Verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." All right, give me your interpretation, please. Who got an interpretation for me? Belinda? It's okay, whatever you have, you got. Microphone. Interpretation of what we just learned, just read. Anyone? Yes. God is more important than you. Okay, that's good. Who else? Yes, Roger.
Don't think above God.
Huh?
Don't think above God of putting, well, this is what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of pray and ask God that way, He'll give you an answer.
Okay.
But he's just trying to please God faster.
Okay. Who else? Microphone, please. Don't touch anything, just
say it, right? So it's like premature advice?
Yes.
In a way? Nathan was kind of jumping the gun a little bit.
Okay, that's the observation.
Yeah, that's the best I can do. I mean, he's ahead of God, which we kind of do that all the time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What I see here is something is missing. What's missing? Exactly. They didn't say, this is what I have in mind. We need to pray. Let's pray. So here's my interpretation. Even if we know that doing certain thing would glorify the Lord, it doesn't mean that it is okay for us to do it without God's approval and according to God's time. Am I making sense? God's covenant with David, also known as a Davidic covenant, makes this one of the greatest chapter in the Bible. The message of the Bible from this point rests upon this promise. And you may say, what's so special about Davidic covenant? We're going to talk more about it. Cedar wood. Any of you guys smell the cedar wood? Yes. Doesn't it have a strong smell?
Yes.
My daddy used to make a sculpture out of the cedar wood. He used to make a miniature Korean traditional building out of cedar wood. And he put it inside this like an aquarium wood glass fixture. And whenever I open it up, you can smell the cedar wood. And that's why many palaces use cedar wood. Not only for the fume, because the smell to human is great smell. To bugs, they don't like the smell of cedar wood. Cedar wood was especially valued in that region. That means that David lived in the expensive and beautiful place. When he remembered the Ark of the Covenant, and it's inside of a tent, and he felt troubled because he resided in a nicer place than the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to show his gratitude and thankful heart toward God by doing something for him. Now, I want to emphasize from everything we know about David, I don't think that David had an ulterior motive. He was not trying to make his name known. He was simply trying to do what is in his mind that would glorify God. He said, I'm in this nice place, but the Ark of Covenant that is a point of contact to God is inside of a tent. This is not right. Let's make it right. That was his mind. So he wants to build a temple. Even if, as I said, even if we know that doing a certain thing would glorify the Lord, it doesn't mean that it is okay for us to do it without our God's approval. We need to do everything with God's approval according to God's time. In our last study, remember, you guys remember, David tried to move the Ark of the Covenant from Abinadab's home to the Jerusalem. Remember what he did. First trial, he did not seek the Lord. He did not know how to bring the Ark of the Covenant, so he put it on the top of the nice four-wheel drive ox cart. That should work, right? With a nice suspension would work. It didn't work. A person died. After that, he sought the Lord, and he got the right way. So he should have known, but then again, well, this is doing good thing for God. Why shouldn't we just do it? How often we try to do something because we think it's God's way, we trying to do it without God's approval. Verse 4, please. Now it happened that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, and in a tabernacle. Whichever I have moved about, wherever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from the following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of the wicked oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have cursed you and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Stop there, please. Okay, give me your interpretation.
David's heart was in the right spot,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the way we are in our lives. We want to do the right things and do the right things, but maybe it's not really to God's plan. Sometimes we don't consult him because we want it so bad.
Okay, good. What else? Microphone, please. Steve, hello. Grab a microphone and give it to her.
This feels really, for me, it's identifying the fact that before I make any decisions in any way, shape, or form, I pray to the Lord to find out his will, and that's what David should have done to begin with, obviously. That's what they said, but it's just my own thought that that's what we should be doing as well. That's what it's telling us.
Okay, good. Just put it on the chair, please. Yes, give it to him.
We just talked about
earlier. Keep it closer to your mouth.
Okay, we had just talked about earlier today, but trying to do things through our own way and not the Lord. He's saying he picked David up and he did it without David. He chose David. He's got the heart in the right place, but he's not doing God's will. God can do it without him. So he's trying to do things on his own.
Okay, that's the observation. What's the interpretation to you, to Rudy?
I'm living that now. I don't know how to explain it. I'm trying to think, and I just was told today.
You've been trying to do it by yourself.
And not do it right. I'm trying to serve, trying to please God through my own eyes, and I'm not doing it right. And it's because I'm trying to do it through my own eyes instead of praying more.
Okay, good. Who else? Yes, counselor. Can she use the microphone there? Good job. Good job. Who else? Yes. Microphone, please. No. Here first.
These verses are sort of historical. God is telling Nathan to tell David the sequence of events. And what this says to me in a very strong voice is God wants us to remember what he has done for us. So when we're seeking God's will, it seems to me that he's telling me, remember all what I have done for you.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a record of the things that have happened in David's life.
Why would God let us remember what he has done for us?
Number one, because we have to, our response will be gratefulness, thankfulness,
okay,
and praising him for his greatness, and to know that these are not things we accomplished in our own power,
okay,
but that God accomplished in our lives.
Okay. And more importantly, he is trustworthy. He's showing us his track record.
His 100%, faithfulness.
100% track record. Jerry? You're going to say it? No? Okay. Yes, microphone.
On the question, why would God need to show us what he has done for us. Through the whole Old Testament, we see the children of Israel coming to God, falling away, being in problems, troubles, coming to God, then falling away. And their faith wanes in good times, and they call on God, common to today, call on him when we need him. And God is going, look, do you not remember that I took you out of Egypt? Do you not remember the manna that I gave you? We as a people forget when we were in trouble and God saved us, God helped us, and God showed us a direction to go. When things are going good, he's got to go. Okay, we're going to see the bad. And then when you call on me, I will remind you to look at something so that you have hope for tomorrow.
Good. Thank you. No, no, stop. Microphone over there.
No, just it's to help us to remember that God never fails us even during the hard times. He's always there for us. Not to say that we won't go through trying times, we all will. I think during those hard times, he's still there for us and will always pick us up.
Good. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Did God say yes or no to David's plan?
No, gracious.
No, here, right here.
No.
Did he say yes or no?
Neither. Yeah, I just said no.
He said no. Okay. When God says no, does it mean he is rejecting us?
No.
He's redirecting us. We have to remember that portion. He's not rejecting us, rather he's redirecting us.
Like a father does.
Yeah. When our Lord says no to what we pray for, he has a yes for something else much better. In wanting to build God's temple, David's heart was in the right place. Yet, just because David's plan was noble and his friends are plotting, it doesn't mean that it is God's will. It is a good idea to remember that every plan we may come up with for God is not necessarily his. You with me? You have no idea how many times we've been trying to get into the building. Karen knows. We must try about 10 different places. Really. Honest goodness. There is a place called the Dwight Auto Body and Detail. It's on the right next to the Big O Tire. It's 5,000 square feet. Do you know how small 5,000 square feet is? Not very big. And the parking lot the size of booger. And where are we going to park? Well, we thought that might be a good place. In my mind, I was desperate. But that's not what God had in mind. As a matter of fact, when I saw this location, and somebody told me that I believe that God is going to build a church here. And I was thinking, never in your dream. I will never have a church in here, in this location. And guess who had the last laugh? Not me. Most of us are so stuck in the thinking, what can God do for me? After all, he's God. That we never really want to do more than God commands. But David wanted to do more than God commands. This is a wonderful place to be in our relationship with God. Amen? Tabernacle is the big tent. That is where God had met his people. In other words, God identified himself with his people. That's why that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth and took upon himself our humanity. The Apostle John says that in the first chapter. So keep your finger in 2 Samuel. Go to the first chapter of John, please. John chapter 1, verse 14. I love this verse. You all there? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word, who is this word? Jesus, okay. Jesus became flesh and no underline word dwelt among us. And behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. The word dwelt, when you look into the Greek word, dwelt means tabernacled. Why that word, tabernacle? Instead of meeting man in a flimsy tent made of linen, God met mankind in the New Testament in a flimsy tent made of flesh. He came to earth, identify himself with us. God has always identified himself with his people. In the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle. You know, we're going to study from the next two Sunday, Thursdays. We're going to stop right here in the Second Samuel. We're going to take a quick break to the Exodus, chapter 25. Studying the tabernacle. And you may say, why? Because unless we understand the tabernacle, how it relates with Jesus Christ, we really don't understand the meaning of what is just going on here. If you remember, outside, outer appearance of the tabernacle is a badge of skin. What's a badge of skin? Is that special skin? No, it's just average badge of skin, the waterproof badge of skin that any other tent in the whole camp would have it. It's just, in other words, it's a bigger tent than other tents. From the distance, it looked like it's just another tent. But yet inside, you see the divinity, all the gold and the blue and the white and red color. We will learn, symbolizing each different part of the Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of God's rebuilding with the Israelites, never once did he reprove them for failing to build him a permanent sanctuary. Building a temple was David's idea, not God's commandment. Being generous as he is, God gave them credit for David's willingness to build a temple. And when he was willing to do it, and God gave him how to do it with the blueprint. There is a parallel verse that shows why the Lord refused David's good intention. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Right, Rudy? Just mumbling? Okay. Mumbling is okay. When you start to answer your own mumbling, then we have a problem. Verse 8 says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed, speaking to David, you have shed much blood and have made great words. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Okay, I have a question to you guys. Didn't God allow David to be a great warrior? So he was a good fighter and he shed much blood. Why did God make him be a great warrior, shed blood, and now he says, no, you will not build a temple? Uriah? That's a good answer too. I go to the 1 Corinthians, what the Apostle Paul said, and as well as Jeremiah. God used a different pottery for different reasons. In the body of Jesus Christ, we all have a different activities and different roles, don't we not? Some of you guys are good at with the numbers, so you are accounting person. Some of you are good at with the building, so you're involved in the building thing. And some of you have a different roles. Like Cheese Greens, they are good at the kitchen. They own that joint. Thank goodness they own that joint and they do so well. And we have a different roles. God gave the role to David that he is a warrior to destroy the enemies. to set up the kingdom so that his son would pick up the where it's left over, and from there. God's refusal wasn't a rejection of his faithful king, rather redirection. He had a different plan for him that neither Nathan nor David would ever have dreamed of. Can you imagine how David must felt when he was told no by God for his plan and build a holy temple for his glory? Can you imagine Moses, how he felt when he was told that he would not go into the promised land while he was standing at the edge of the promised land? For 40 years, without a day of vacation time from these 2 million people. I mean, this pastor is a tremendous pastor. He dealt with his flock for 2 million of them every day for 40 years. And most of the time they are whining, complaining, and a lot of times they would try to stone him to death. Because Moses was one time disobedient to the Lord, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. I cannot imagine what it's like. Let me give you another example. The late pastor Chuck Smith, who studied Calvary Chapel. When he was young, he thought he was called to be an evangelist. So he preached to evangelistic message to his congregation, who are all saved, day in, day out. And according to Pastor Chuck, they put up with him. When he moved out to California and through the circumstances, he got to start Calvary Chapel. Instead of teaching topical studies, he started to teach expository studies. He became one of the most profound Bible expositors in the world. Instead of making him be the evangelist, God made him a Bible teacher. Out of him, evangelists came out. Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, and Raul Reese. They went around the world and brought many people to Christ. We have a different rules. It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of his will. We people on this earth like to package everything, don't we? We like to make a certain pattern, certain style. If we see a certain thing that works well, then we make that as a formula, don't we? And, well, God, Jesus healed the blind man with this way. He touched the guy's eyes. And next time he just spoke the word. And the third time he spit on the guy's eyes. Okay. Can you imagine the blind guy, all of a sudden this guy is clearing his throat and noogie got on his eyes. Are we going to make a pattern of the healing process out of that? We like to do that kind of thing. We think that our logic, God should work according to our logic. God is not according to our logic. He's beyond our package, beyond our logic. Am I making sense to you? God took away David's dream. It's true. For an instance, king's heart must have sunk. However, when the Lord told David no, he had a much greater yes behind it. The Lord gave David a covenant that far outshined the privilege of building a temple. Go to the verse 12, please. When your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers. By the way, I want you to remember this and put it in the back of your mind. In Hebrew words, Hebrew language, there is no such a thing as a grandma and grandpa. So everything is a fathers or mothers. And how do we know the difference, whether it's a grandpa or the direct father or mother, in context? So this is a good example. You rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish you his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of man, no death, underline the rod of man, and with the blows of the sons of man, also underline that, please. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. All right, give me your interpretation, please. What do you see here?
I believe that he is speaking of Jesus in the down the line,
mm-hmm.
the establishment that he is his son. I will be his father. He is my son. If he strays, I will straighten him out.
No, not Jesus. He's a descendant.
Yes.
But if that goes all the way down to Jesus. Yes. Yes.
But he is going to the establishment of kingdom, basically like the as saying the same as a tabernacle. We are the tabernacle and we are the temple that he wants to, that he lives in all of us.
I'm so proud of you. Good job. Good job. Good job. I don't think I can ask for a better one. The family of David did rule over Israel for more than four centuries. But was eventually removed by the nation which God has sent. Remember the blow of the sons of men and the rod of men? Because their never-ending idolatry. This descendant of David will enjoy a special relationship with God. If he sins, God will not reject him. Instead, God will chasten him without rejecting him. I'm so grateful that he doesn't reject me. Each time I sin after I come to know Christ. That's another problem with Arminianism. You familiar with Arminianism? Going against the Calvinism? Each time we sin against God, they said, well, then you lost your salvation. Then, does it mean that Jesus have to be crucified all over again? The people come up with a weird doctrine. Can I change the slide? Yes? No? God promised David that the reign of his dynasty will last forever because it will turn into messianic kingdom through Jesus Christ. The prophet foretold the greater fulfillment of these promises in Isaiah 9:6-7 and Jeremiah 23:5. Okay. Jesus is building the Father magnificent house in a sense that we are God's temple, as Roger mentioned. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's why we need to take care of our body, not in the exercise, not in the food. We need to take care of our bodies carefully. In chapter 6, it's not talking about food. It's talking about having sex with a temple prostitute. People take this into the wrong direction. All right, go back to the chapter 7, verse 18 in 2 Samuel, please. And then the King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this is the small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, the Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel? All, like the one nation of the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make himself a name, and to do for yourself the great and awesome deed for you, a land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying that Lord of hosts is God of over Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, and may it continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of servant be blessed forever. Okay, give me your interpretation, please. Yes, counselor? Out loud. Good. Who else? Anna. Microphone.
We look for patterns, and we like to
make a logic package. So
this pattern that David establishes for us here is that we can claim the promises of God. We can hold God to his promises.
Good.
It's part of what we get to do as his people, his servants, his children.
Okay, good one.
But first we have to know what those promises are, which is why it's important to study the word.
Anyone else? Bob? No?
Come to God with humbleness?
Yeah, I guess, in a way. Notice something is here that we are missing. What are we missing?
The joy of David's heart.
Yeah, that too, but the bigger picture. David is reminding God something. What is he reminding? His promise and his will. So when we pray to God according to his will, 1 John chapter 5 says that if we pray according to his will, we have a confidence in our heart that it will be done according to his will, right? When we pray for God's will according to his will, we become a part of his will. That's my interpretation. David's rhetorical question, verse 18, reflect his sense of unworthiness to have been extended such a gracious promise from God. David prayed the fulfillment of the fulfillment of the promise. As he undoubtedly knew God's will would be accomplished whether he prayed or not. But like David, when we pray in God's will, for God's will, we become a part of his will. We also become an expectant people, ready to respond to God with great praise when he had accomplished his will. What am I saying? Let me ask you this. Did God promise that he will meet all our need?
Yes.
Is there something we can, when we pray to God, can I say to the Lord, Lord, you promised that you will meet all our needs according to your riches in glory. So I'm asking you to give us daily bread. Did I just pray according to his will, or am I out of his will?
Out.
Out?
Out, but you didn't say according to your will. God's will.
I just said it. According to your will, you will say you will provide all our needs. So I asked for the daily bread. I didn't ask for 1,000 years worth food. No, microphone first. Bill.
I believe at this point the answer depends on the person who's making that prayer's definition of the bread that they're asking for, the daily bread, whether it is a physical feeding, which God promises, I will give you all you need, not all you want.
Yep.
And His Spirit, the Word of God, is what we need, and He knows that, and He will provide all of that.
Yes.
So if we're asking for, well, you promised to give me my daily bread, doesn't mean you have to eat every day, but you will survive with the Word of God daily.
He will provide what we need, and He will provide the nourishment somehow.
Correct.
Yes. Problem we have, I said this many times, problem we have is we try to connect our daily need with our daily wants. We fret, we worry, because He may not meet what we want. Am I making sense to you? When we look back, He provided for us. I'll be the first one to admit that. When I was working for Yellow Page Company as a graphic designer, as a contractor, I was making a lot of money. But I could not take a day off because it was a feast of famine, self-employed thing. And I was making over $80,000 a year in 1987. That's a lot of money to compare with what we have now. And then, because I asked the Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? Or do you have something different thing in your mind? If this is not what you want me to do, take it away. Give me the new job or let me to a new direction. I was expecting, you know, nice salary where I can work, that kind of thing. That was my want. He took away that job and gave me a job with $25,000 a year. And with the back test sitting in the background, IRS on my back. I was mad, but I realized that's what He wanted me to have. At the time, I did not realize, but it was a training ground, relying on Him. Remember what I told you, I could not take the day off. When I was working for a company, I was told to take the day off, known as a vacation time. We actually had a day off. We even went to Disneyland. What a concept. I told Karen at the time, you know, when I was making all that money, we couldn't relax. We were making far less money. I can rely on God. Let's not confuse what we want with what we need. And when He says no to one particular, our mind of need, our logic, our package, He has something better. Yes. David would spend the rest of his reign gathering a material, organizing workers, and drawing plans for the temple he would never build. So the Solomon would build a glorious one for God. I'm sure David would lay in the bed in the middle of the night. He would think about what kinds of majestic the sanctuary his son would build, and gigantic column that he would build, and he would like to touch the intricately built carved stone, and like to walk and worship the Lord in that sanctuary. None of that would fulfill, even to his death. Had David been in the right here, right now, like many charismatic people would think, if he was that type, the disappointment of God's no might be blinded him to the preciousness of God's promise. Did I change it? No? Okay, there is my bad. He might have become disillusioned and bitter, even jealous of his own future son who would accomplish what he could not. Sometimes we focus, and listen carefully, please. Sometimes we focus on so much on the privilege of that God has given to others that we forget the priceless inheritance He laid on our lap. We should not compare. The worst thing you can do for yourself is you comparing yourself with someone else. That's great for either bitterness or arrogance. David did not make that mistake. Overflowing with the gratitude, he promised God who had given him so much. David's prayer boldly asked God to do what he promised. This is an passive prayer, no arrogant prayer. This is a bold prayer that says, God, here is your promise. Now I trust you to fulfill it completely, to be faithful to your word. God is pleased to see us coming to Him with His promise for us. So I recommend you to, when you pray, remind Him His promise to you. Nothing wrong with that. Another thing that I ask you to consider doing it. Instead of praying and demanding, God, give me this, let me have that all the time, just take time with God alone. Nothing asking for nothing. Just spending time with Him. What He has done for you. If you really look at yourself, you can fill your notepad front and back page all the way through from the page one to the page, the last page. There is a good old hymn, Count Your Blessing, Name One by One. Remember that song? We need to do that once in a while. Alright, let's make an application. Before I start my own application, let me hear your application. Anyone?
Find out what God
is. Microphone, God. Microphone.
Find out what God has promised you and pray accordingly.
Good job. Who else? Anyone?
Stay grateful.
Good. Stay grateful.
Stay patient also.
What's that?
Yeah.
What a horrible thing to say, right?
Yes.
All right, here are my applications. Number one. Let's ask ourselves if there is anything we can do for God. Remember, instead of only doing what God tells us to do, see if there is anything we can do. If there is, and it is from the Lord, let's make ourselves available to do it. Second application. When God says no to our plan or prayer, let's remember that there it is not a rejection, rather redirection. Amen? Third application I see, when God says no, our best reaction should be humility and obedience. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray.